I'm coming. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good to see everybody this morning. You guys doing all right? I see you staring at the stage. I was back there taking a nap. No, I wasn't doing that. I don't do that. Rarely ever sleep, actually. But good to see everybody this morning. You're doing well? You seem a little solemn after the solemn assembly. And this is actually a time of celebration. Amen? We get to fellowship together, be together. We have repented of our sins, not just confessed. Amen, right? Oh, my gosh. Doesn't sound like it. We have repented of our sins, not just confessed our sins, right? Yeah. Amen. And so let's go to God in prayer. We're going to look at some things this morning, hopefully to help our hearts and the Lord. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the great God that you are. We thank you for being with us, guiding us, protecting us, and for the amazing opportunity it was to come before you as a congregation and confess our sins. Lord, we pray that it leads not just to confession and be cathartic, but really be about changing our lives for you. God, we pray that you lead us to great change, you lead your church to great change, and you lead us to lives to change as well. God, we love you and ask these things, your son, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 8. And so we've been looking at the book of Mark, talking about Jesus in action. Jesus wasn't just laying around, not doing anything. He had a life where he got things done, where he was trying to change other people's lives. He was trying to make a difference. That's what we're talking about. And the book of Mark kind of paints that picture more than any other book in the Bible, that Jesus is always involved in the Lord's work. The book of Mark does a great job of just painting that picture. And so we call it Jesus in Action has been the series that we've been talking through. Today's sermon is called Get Up, Get Out, and Get Going. Get up, get out, and get going. So Mark chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 22. Get up, get out, and get going. Verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man out by the hand and led him outside the village. When he spit on the man's eyes and put and asked me if I saw anything, first thing, I got to stop right there just for a second. First of all, if you spit on my eyes and asked me if I saw anything, first thing I would say is, dude, you just spit in my eyes. Yeah, I see something. No, that's all right. 24, he said, he looked up and said, I see people that look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. I don't know what that was about. It must have been a bad village. Don't even go back into that village. So a couple of unique things about this story. One is that as we look at this story, this miracle is only told here in Mark chapter 8. There's no other recorded, this miracle is not recorded anywhere else in the Bible. The other thing that we know is that this is the only time that we realize recorded instance where a miracle is done by Jesus and it's not instantaneous. Every other miracle that Jesus does is instantaneous. You know, he lays hands on somebody, they're healed right away. You know, he speaks to them, they're healed right away. Here he lays hands on this guy, he spits on his eyes. We also see this in Mark chapter 7 where he spit on somebody. He actually took spit, rubbed it in his ears, did a wet willy, took some more spit, put it on the guy's tongue, the guy starts speaking. That was some powerful spit that Jesus had. But he goes ahead and does this, and the guy's not healed right away. And so initially you may think, well, you know, Jesus isn't all powerful. And so scholars debate, they go back and forth. Maybe it was the issue of the guy's faith. Maybe God, Jesus is trying to tell some symbolic story in some way. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. The other thing that we know about Bethsaida is that Peter, James, John, and Philip, this is their hometown. And the place is known as the House of Fish. Now, the career path that Peter and these guys had chosen was fishermen. We know them, at least in the stories and accounts that we have, to be pretty bad fishermen. Yet the town they come out of is called the House of Fish. I don't know if that's a mockery of their career or not, but you know, you come from the House of Fish, you want to be catching some fish, amen? I got a guy, a friend of mine, Ken here. He's a construction worker. Ken's great at what he does. And if he came from a town that was called the House of Construction, what he does is so good, he would go along. Matthew chapter 11, right? But if I said you're from the house of fish and you never caught a fish in your life, well, there it goes. Matthew chapter 11, though, talking about Bethsaida, says this. And this is really important to what we're going to talk about. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "But woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." And so one of the things we learn about this hometown, this house of fish, this place where James and John and Peter and Philip come from, is that they did not recognize the miracles of Christ. Jesus had shared significant ministry, significant time of his ministry among these people in these cities. And yet, they did not respond faithfully. And so, you know, when Jesus spends that amount of time, usually there's a response on one side or the other. And in this case, they did not respond faithfully to Jesus. And here we are. We also have gotten significant time either in his word or hearing his message or spending time with people who have a relationship with Christ. And we got to ask ourselves, how are we responding to the message of Christ this morning? Bethsaida sat there and saw the miracles. This was another miracle being performed right there. And what ends up happening is, and we're going to start in verse 23. We'll go back there. Point number one is just this. Get up and get out. Get up and get out. The thing that happens in verse 23, it says that he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And scholars have a lot of reasons for why they think this may have happened. You know, we look at Mark chapter 7 where a similar story occurs and Jesus spits on a guy's ears and tongue and he leads him outside the crowd. And what's communicated there is that he may have done that for sensitivity to the man or to meet a specific need. Certainly what he does, the man is both deaf and unable to speak, communicates some type of sign language. He's ministering to this guy and meeting his needs where he is. Is that the same case here? One of the interesting things is we're talking about get up, get out. He takes this guy and he leads him. Some translations say he leads him outside the village. He leads him outside the town. He leads him outside the region. He led him. He picked him up and said, "You come with me outside of this place." And sometimes spiritual healing is near impossible until we remove ourselves from the environment of the unbelief. I think that Jesus, and some scholars, a lot of scholars agree with this, is that he led the guy outside the town because of the unbelieving place that it was. He wanted this guy to have no connection with this form of unbelief. And he leads him outside the region and does the healing outside of this place. It's hard to have a new faith under the same circumstances. Can't keep going in the same old stuff, doing things the same old way, and expect the same result. And so Jesus takes this man outside this unbelieving region and he does this amazing miracle. And this guy becomes healed. Some scholars say that this lack of faith, that he didn't believe right away, and that's why he wasn't initially healed. I don't know if that's necessarily the case. But for sure, there's symbolism in taking him from this place, this wretched place that did not believe, that didn't understand who Jesus was, and saying, "I'm not going to do this miracle here. I'm going to take you outside this place." Because sometimes our faith is affected by the circumstances and environment that we allow ourselves to be in. And he did that miracle outside that region. There was a woman, heard a story once, that had a husband that was in the hospital. And as her husband was in the hospital, he actually had a heart attack. He was in the hospital recovering. And she goes to visit her husband to see how he's doing. And the doctor says, "Look, he's going to be fine, but there are some things that have to change. And a lot of that change depends on you." And she says, she gets an attitude. She says, "What do you mean it depends on me?" "Depends on you. A lot of stuff has to change. When he comes home, you got to make his life easier. Dinner has to be on the table. You got to make sure there's no arguing in the house, that you're not being contentious. Got to make sure that this guy has a peaceful life. Make sure the kids are being obedient. Make sure that when he comes, you sit him in his favorite chair. You give him his newspaper. You put slippers on his feet. You make sure he's getting at least 30 minutes worth of exercise every single day. It depends on you. And I mean exercise in the house and in the bedroom, if you know what I mean." That's what the doctor said. And then the doctor leaves the room. And as the doctor leaves the room, the patient hears the door slam and rustles from his sleep and says, "Was that the doctor? Is everything going to be okay?" And she looks at him and says, "No, you're going to die." When change depends on us, what happens? When change is about us leaving our environment and doing something different or significantly changing our world or making a decision to turn 180 degrees from the position we were to the position that God wants us to do, what then is the choice that we choose? And if people are depending on us, as this man was depending on Jesus to take him out of the region that he was, a place, a circumstance, an environment that it was unfaithful, to put him in a place that was faithful in the company of Christ, are we willing to make the changes that we need to make to meet those needs? Are we willing to love people on that level? Or are they going to die? Because some of the opportunities that are afforded us to help people know Jesus are based on our ability to love people to the extent that we are make changes every day. Am I wrong about that? Are we still at the solemn assembly? Why are we so quiet this morning? I'm not saying we don't repent every day. We got to repent every day. But understand that sometimes we have to leave the place where we are to go to a different place of faithfulness and connect to Jesus in a different space. Point number two, certainly we got to get up and get out, but we have to get out and get going. Once we are led by Christ to a new place, we got to get out and get going. Verse 26 says, Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go back into that village." Get going means you don't go back to where you were before. Get going means you don't live the life you lived before. Get going means you don't return to the place you were before doing the same things that you did before. You don't go back to the unfaithful place that damaged your faith, knowing that your faith can't be strong in that space. You get going, you get out, and you get going. Get going means that you don't go back. It's a constant progression and growth towards a relationship with Christ and away from our old way of life. That is the nature of true repentance. Confession is not repentance. We have to make the decision now to move forward. We've gotten out. Now we need to get going. And are you going? Are you moving in the direction that God wants you to move? When Gabrielle was 2 years old, never forgot this. She was throwing a tantrum. One of many. And she caught herself. And I asked her, She said, "Daddy, are you going to discipline me because I'm having a tantrum?" 2 years old. Now, she's just one of those little kids that spoke really early. She actually started speaking at 9 months. Actually, a little earlier than that. Fluid sentences. And I said, "No, I'm not going to discipline you if you repent." And she said, "Okay, Daddy, I'll repent." 2 years old. And then she came back into the room. She said, "Daddy," I said, "What?" She says, "What is repentance? Don't agree to something you don't understand." Right? Sometimes we treat Jesus or God like a child. "I'll do this. I'll do that. I'm here for you, man. I'm gung-ho. I'll repent. I'll confess." What is that? I don't even know what I'm doing. Repentance, God calls us to get up, get out rather, and get going. Not just remain complacent, not remain stagnant, not stay in the same place, not stay in the same space, not keep doing what we're doing. But we got to get going. And get going means that we're moving in the vision and direction and purpose that God has planned for us. That's what repentance is. It means that you turn from the place you were going into the direction that God wants you to go. You're not going in the same way. You're not going with the same actions. Repent means you don't go back to the same place. So it's not enough that we just say, "I love God. He's awesome. I'm fired up by God. He's amazing. God's so powerful. He knows what he is. He knows what he is." He's waiting for us to recognize what he is in us. What is God going to be in you? We got to get out and we got to get going. I had a dog. I've had several dogs, some crazy ones. We've had crazy dogs. I had a dog named Major. I had a dog named Snoopy first. First dog we ever had. And Snoopy was mentally challenged. It was. This is actually true. And we've always bought dogs that had some physical or mental challenges because we wanted to adopt dogs that were hard to adopt. We found that Snoopy was beyond our ability to care for. And part of the problem was, is the way that we treated Snoopy. So Snoopy was a beagle, and so we named him Snoopy after the Peanuts character. You know, maybe that's a long time ago, I don't know. But we named him Snoopy. And we would take Snoopy, and I would say, when Snoopy was disobedient, I'd say, "Snoopy, come here." In a really gentle voice, "Disobedient, come here. Don't you ever do that again." Now, the dog already has some issues. I was young. Please forgive me. I was young. And now that it had even more issues compounded with the issues that we bought it with, it needed a psychiatrist by the time we finished with this dog. Because of the complexity of discipline. I mean, it just didn't understand love now. Seriously, it didn't. So now when we call the dog gently, say, "Come on, Snoopy, you want something?" It would be like, "I ain't going over there, you crazy? He hit me." Had another dog named Major. And Major, I thought I'd go ahead and get some books and we'd train him. And I bought army fatigues and all this stuff, you know. And I got these army fatigues and we would wrestle with Major. We would, you know, do all this stuff. And Major just became aggressive. I don't know why. I don't know what happened. And so that didn't last too long. Then we got this dog named Thor. Thor was probably my most favorite dog that I ever had. Thor was a Norwegian elk hound. And Norwegian elk hounds, that aren't really, really large, but they're very muscular. And they have these little curly tails. And elk, if you've ever seen a picture of an elk, Norwegian elk hounds bring down elk. They're very powerful dogs. And so we got this dog as a purebred. A friend of mine named Bob, never forgot it, was a friend of the family. He trained dogs. He trained elk hounds specifically. And we got this dog, Thor. We lived in Baltimore City in a unique piece of property with 2 acres of land. And so we trained, and this is a funny thing. We actually did not train Thor very well. He trained himself. I'm not kidding you. Trained himself. And so we had 2 acres of land. Thor would walk to the end of the property, would stop and just walk the perimeter. That's what it would do. I said, "This dog has lost its mind." And that's what it did, just walked the perimeter. And then if something came in the yard, I would say, "Thor, sit." It would sit for an indefinite amount of time. I am not exaggerating. If I said, "Thor, go get him," it would take off after a squirrel cat person. And if I said, "Stop," it would stop and sit. Never. I mean, I just thought the dog was a reincarnated soldier of some sort. The other thing that would happen with Thor is it had this really weird thing where if you touched Thor's head and you said the word "bald" or "smooth," it would growl at you. And so we just thought, I don't know what the theology is all wrong here, but I just assumed that you must be an old man reincarnated into a dog and you're upset about your life when I touch your head. That must be what's going on. Had one other dog named Lady. I had 2 ladies, actually. I had a lady that passed away last year, a Labrador Retriever, that I named after a dog that I had when I lived in Baltimore City named Lady. And Lady would walk through the screen door. We actually found Lady in a blizzard. This happens quite frequently. People will take dogs during storms that they don't want. They dump the dog in the storm. The dogs freeze to death. It's their humane way of getting rid of a dog. And so we found her during a blizzard. Someone had dumped her. And she had just had puppies. And so we found her on my grandfather's farm in Annapolis. And so we got her, we took her home, we nursed her back to health, we gave all the puppies away, we kept Lady. And Lady was so well trained. I don't know who had the dog before, but she would actually take the puppies through the screen door, have them go to the bathroom, and then bring them back by the scruff of the neck. That's how she trained all the dogs to be housebroken by herself. Pretty amazing. But the cool thing is, and this is why I told the stories. The cool thing was that Lady would do this thing. She would start in one position, And most dogs do this. Thor didn't do this. Major didn't do this. Snoopy didn't do this. But Lady would do this. She'd start in one position. She'd look back and find her tail. And then what she would do is she'd just run around in a circle for an hour, entertaining herself. Just run. So Lady stopped. And so the other dogs begin to do the same thing. All the puppies, they're running around in a circle chasing their tails. And she constantly, so we come in the house, I have toys in my hand, I'd have whatever, you know, I'd throw the ball, and like, she'd get the ball, she'd run, she'd get it, and then she'd see her tail, and guess what she'd do? And chasing her tail became more fun than the food I would give her, than chasing a ball, than any form of entertainment. We couldn't watch TV together, CNN or anything. She wanted to chase her tail. He says, Scott, what are you talking about? A lot of our repentance. Stop. Okay, I got it. I'm cool. What you want me to do? Bro, you need to read your Bible or pray. I got it. I'll do it. What's that back there? That's our repentance. We're chasing our tail. Why are you chasing your tail? What's back there that's worth anything? Really? Chasing your tail. I'm excited to go back to my old way of life and be who I was before. No. We get to get out and get going and move forward in Jesus Christ. We don't have to live lives where we're chasing our tails, running around in circles, looking like the dog up. Squirrel. We don't have to live our lives like that. We get to get out and we get to get going. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters or adulterers, men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. It's not who you are. Don't let your past dictate your present and define your future. That's what we were. It's not what we are. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. God says that's what we were. When we make a decision to repent, when we have what we had yesterday, it was so amazing. For those that are visiting and family that wasn't there, we had this thing called a solemn assembly where we gathered together, we sat in a room like this one, and we just confessed. We confessed openly. We confessed sin, we confessed lust, we confessed all types of things, greed and all whatever. And we asked for prayers from God and the church for our sin. And what that means is that time of confession wasn't just meant to be cathartic, and it wasn't just meant to throw out there so everyone would know. Who wants everybody else to know their sin anyhow? It was said as an opportunity for us to move forward, to get going, that we could have real and true repentance. Don't let the past dictate your present. Whatever we were, don't let that define us right now. And don't allow that to become our future. God has a great and glorious future for all of us. So get up, get out, and get going. Get up and let Jesus lead you. If that's not been what's happening, Jesus hasn't really led you as of late. You've been leading yourself. You've been being self-reliant. You've been dependent on yourself or just others and not really on Christ. Then get up and let God lead you. Get out. You may have to remove yourself from that circumstance and the place that's hindering you from really glorifying God. You may have to remove yourself from that situation and go somewhere else to really allow the miracles of God to work in your life. And you get going. You get going in the direction that God has envisioned for you. And you don't let anything else hold you back. And it may mean you got to get into your word a little more. You got to really read your Bible. Or maybe sit with someone who knows the Bible better than you to really show you what it means to get up, get out, and get going. Maybe you've been stuck. You've been reading the word. And you're like, man, I don't know, I even understand this thing. And I feel like I'm chasing my tail. I guarantee you, God does not want you to live a life where you're chasing your tail. He wants you to get up. He wants you to get out. And he wants you to get going, glorifying his name. And to God be the glory. Amen.